Hebrews chapter 13 is where we have come to. It's the very last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and it includes what I've called the practical to-do list. Things to do. So here's some things for you to think about, and not just to know about, but to try and do. That's the important thing. So let's just pray first, shall we?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Your word is a lamp for our feet. And we pray, Lord, you'll grant us the light of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we may not only know what you want us to do, but give us the grace to do it as well, Lord. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here comes your to-do list. Number one, verse one. Keep on loving each other as brothers. And the word there, to keep on loving, and brothers, is one word. Philadelphia. You've heard of Philadelphia.
Yeah.
Well, it's a Greek word, and it simply means loving brothers. And that's what you need to do. Because we are family. And the interesting thing about family is you don't get to choose who your family are, do you? So you've got the like of all, whatever they are. Large, small, indifferent, and whatever. Yeah. So, we're family. So how do we keep on loving people, our brothers and sisters in Jesus? Well, I put a few options to think about. We value other people. You know, we're not more important than somebody else. We're all of equal value before the Lord. That's what Paul says. It's neither male, female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. And we appreciate each other. Well,
definitely.
Should do. Appreciate what the Lord's doing in other people's lives.
Definitely.
And what gifts God's given them. And we honour one another. You know, we trust that the Lord will bless one another and seek to honour what he's doing in people's lives. And occasionally, people need help, don't they?
Yeah.
So we help one another. That's what's going to come in as well, of course. And, of course, not last but not least, to pray for each other. That's one of the things. If we pray for other people, then we might start being able to care about them and to bless them as well. And he says, keep on. The actual original says, let Philadelphia remain. In other words, keep it up. Yes, keep it up. So he's actually saying you're doing it already. Is that good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But he says, what you're doing, keep it up. That's good. So that's number one. And then, verse two, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Mm-hmm. Entertain strangers. Well, in the context in which he's writing, what that's talking about is that in the early church, there were people, mobile, I call them mobile believers. They were traveling evangelists, traveling prophets and teachers. They went from one place to another, and the churches welcomed them and put them up. And the reason that the churches were encouraged here to entertain them and put them up was because the inns of those days were a very low reputation. Disgusting places they were, so it wouldn't be right to put a Christian in one of them. I've heard it said, you know, when you have a visiting speaker or whatever, do you put them, if they've come from a long way, do you put them up in a hotel or do you have them in your homes? Well, it would be better in your homes, really. That's, I think so. But that's what it's about, the idea of people coming. There was in the early church a thing called the didache. It means teaching, and it was a series of instructions about practicalities of church life. It was written a little later than the New Testament time, of course, but it talked about the problem that occurred with putting up mobile believers, is that there were those that would take advantage, you know, somebody coming for a free meal sort of thing and staying out their welcome and beyond it. So the recommendation was, they come for one day, fine, 2 days, not too bad, after 3 days they're false teachers, chuck them out. That was essentially what they said. So you have to be discerning, don't you?
Yeah.
So there you are. Anyway, you're to entertain strangers. And he says this, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, he's referring, of course, to several instances in the Old Testament where people had visitors who actually then turned out later on in the account to be angels. And one of the best ones is with Abraham. He had three visitors. They were coming to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and also they came to talk about his wife, about having a child and so on. But Abraham got talking to two of them, who went away, and then the last one that was left is described as the angel of the Lord himself, in appearance, came to visit Abraham, so he entertained angels without knowing it at first. And I'll say this, brothers and sisters, it's been a privilege over the years, when people have come to visit, to have folks from other parts of the world and other churches come and perhaps share lunch with us, or having a lunch here together with us, you know. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed by having other people with us. We've had some really super people over the years, visitors, and it's good to have them with us and be blessed by them, of course. So Abraham did that. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And he's talking about the situation where there's believers who are suffering for their faith. Some have been imprisoned in that particular time, and he's saying that some have been mistreated. They haven't quite got thrown in prison, but they've had a rough old time. There are brothers and sisters like that today. I've got this is from a few years ago, but there's a picture of several individuals who have been imprisoned or mistreated simply because they love the Lord Jesus. From China, Eritrea, Iran, Kazakhstan, North Korea, Sudan, and Tajikistan. You know, there are places in the world where being a Christian is a costly thing. And so we have to pray for them, remember them. It says remember those in prison. Well, what practical things we can do? There is the Kairos thing that's been happening. Hopefully it will be running again this year. Well, other churches are trying to take that on board. You know, try and help those in prison. And he says, remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Try and put yourself in their shoes, in a sense, so your sympathy will lead to appropriate responses for people. Yeah. So we're to care for others who are our brothers and sisters who are struggling. That's important as well. And then, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's a sinful world out there. You don't need me to tell you that, do you? And sex is one of the big sins that people get messing around with, perversions of all sorts. But I've written this, God's gift, it was God's gift of marriage and sex within marriage, but it can be perverted by sin. It is perverted by sin. And he's telling these believers, don't commit sexual sins. In the culture in which he was writing, this is a Roman pagan culture, it was everything, anything and everything was acceptable. They didn't think it was abnormal to be carrying on with somebody else's wife, or going off with some woman you weren't married to. You know, all of those things were acceptable in Roman society, and he's saying is, church, that's not for you. Okay? And there are two reasons why he says, he doesn't say two, I've got two there. Two reasons why he says it's not right. Number one is, if you do things God's way, you get blessed. If you don't, then judgment will come on the sin. God will judge that sin somewhere or another. So, in the home as well. See, it's not just about church out there and in here, it's when you're living at home as well. It says about some people, you know, they take their halo off when they enter the door and out come the horns. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Hope not. Mm-hmm. Hope not. Right, so next on his list of to-dos is keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The love of money. Well, it's the love of money or the power that it brings. It's the source of so many problems, is it not? So often, if there's been some terrible crime committed, they always say, follow the money. Where is it going? You'll find out what the causes of the problems are. It's a perpetual problem, and it's a form of idolatry. If you think about it for a moment, why are people so keen to get money? It's what you can have, it's feeding yourself, right? But also, it's a form of security, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
That's the problem, you know. He calls greed idolatry because it's setting up some other security other than the Lord. That's the problem. And so it takes the place of God. And that's the real, real problem. And I put a question there, what is your trust in? What are you trusting? You know, day by day, how to get by, and all of those things. Life's not easy, is it? It's getting harder in many ways as well, of course. But, yeah? Yeah. The love of money is not the cure. I mean, was it said of some, I think it was in one of the Bible notes this week, but I've heard it said before. I think it was someone asked Rothschild, how much do you need to be happy? And he says, a little bit more than what you've got. Yeah. You'll never get there. You'll never get there.
Right.
So, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. We need money, we need stuff, but brothers and sisters, don't love it. Yeah? The tragedy in our world is that we love things and use people, whereas we should use things and love people. There we are. Am I content? There's a question for you. Are you content?
Yeah.
Be content with what you have. Now, I'll just offer you a very simple recommendation. Don't look at the adverts then. What are the adverts trying to do? Make you discontented with what you've got so that you'll buy what they want to sell you. Well, I mean, the adverts can be quite entertaining, can't they? But don't buy into their silly message in that sense, yeah? You flick them, do you? Well, yeah. We generally have recordings, and what I do is I go high speed through the adverts. Anyway, the thing is, the adverts are designed to get your attention and to get you to buy. They're using extremely clever psychology. That's the way it works. But are you content? That's the question. Be content with what you have. Well, there's nothing wrong with having something more, but do you need it, is the question, isn't it? Anyway, the reason he says keep your lives free from this idolatry of money and being discontented is because God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. In other words, God's promise of his presence is the assurance that he's going to help you all the time. God's going to, has promised to help us as his children.
Even if we get it wrong.
Even when we get it wrong, yes, he'll do that. Yes, that's right. But why did he walk away sad? And why did Jesus tell him to give away all his money? He didn't say that to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. And when Zacchaeus came to the Lord, he says, I'll give half of it away, and if I cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times.
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't say, get rid of the lot. Why did he say it to that man?
Because he had great wealth, and he didn't.
He had great wealth. That was his God. That was his God.
Yeah,
and Jesus is saying to him, you know, you trust me, not that, and the way you can prove you don't trust that is get shut of it. I once saw a sketch some years ago, and it was a Christian sketch on the stage, you know, and it was people who wanted to sign up to be a disciple of Jesus, and as they came to the desk, you know, the office desk, the person interviewing them says, now then, you want to be a follower of Jesus? Yeah, okay, but tell me, what have you got? I'll take an inventory of all your possessions. And he starts asking all they've got, you know, and the chap's looking more and more worried as time goes on, because he's going to lose all this, you know. So he backs out, and then another person comes in, well, okay, you want to be a follower of Jesus, tell me how much you've got, what you got with you? And they said, well, I haven't got a lot, but here, here's the list, and then I wrote down the list of all this stuff, brought it in and plonked it next to the chap. And he said, can I be a follower of Jesus now? He said, yeah, follow Jesus, you've given up all to follow him, fine, absolutely fine. So the chap starts walking off, and he's just as he's about to go out the door, the man at the desk says to him, oh, wait a minute. He says, what's the matter? He says, come back here. He says, he picked up all his stuff. He says, I want you to look after this for me, for the Lord. So he gave him his stuff back. But now he's a steward instead of the owner.
Yeah.
Got the idea. He wasn't his God anymore. Yeah. So, free from the love of money. Difficult to decide sometimes. Anyway, God's promise is that he's going to help us. And that can come in all sorts of ways. Some people have more faith than others. So you've heard of George Muller? Dear George Muller, he was a minister in the turn of the 1800s to 1900s. He ran an orphanage. He ran several orphanages. Had them all built. And it said about him, more than several million pounds passed through his hands during his lifetime and not a penny of it stuck to them. Yeah, he was a man of faith, yeah, and he didn't ask people for anything, he just asked the Lord.
Yeah.
And there was one classic occasion you may have heard about. It was breakfast time and they got nothing.
Yeah.
They got nothing. And he got all the children, these are orphans, he got off the streets and looking after them and educating them and giving them jobs. Yeah. He got these orphans and he said, let's say thank you to the Lord for our breakfast, and there's nothing on the table. So he thanked the Lord, praised the Lord, and the door, ding ding ding, bang, someone got to the door. And they went to see, and it was the milkman. His cart had broken down outside the place. He says, I've got all this milk, I cannot get rid of it, would you like it? And then the bread man turns up, I've got all this bread, would you like it? Oh. Ask the Lord. Yeah, I mean, that's a man of great faith, I'll give him that, yes. Yeah. But, you know, God has his ways. And that was the reason that George Muller set up his orphanages. The reason for his life's work was, he says, I want the world to know that God is real.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and he proved it. The thing I want to just say about the lovely bit about the Greek of this word, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's a lovely way of putting it. The Holy Spirit has got a lovely way of making sure it stands out. The word for never is three negatives. No, not no way will I ever leave you. Yeah, that's how it says it in Greek. No, not no way will I ever leave you. I think that's fairly emphatic, wouldn't you say so? God means what he says. So, as a result of all of that, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He can do some horrible things, but we're confident, there's a logical connection, God has said he'll care for us, and so we can be confident that God will help us somewhere or another. How did God help? I'll just throw this out, this is a big challenge for you. At the time of the writer to the Hebrews, it wouldn't be long, many years, before there were some of those believers he was writing to would be standing in the arena facing the lions.
Oh yeah.
Yeah? How did God help them?
Took by the God, took them to heaven, didn't he?
Yeah. And they died with dignity. Yeah? There were some people, later on, there were some people who decided to join the Christians because of the way they died. Yeah? The Lord's their helper, and of course, they went to be with the Lord. Yeah, martyr's crown as well. Yeah. Okay, so what can man do to me? Well, there are limits to what humans can do to you. They can get really nasty. Humans can be pretty horrible, can't they? Yeah? But eternal things are in God's hands. Now then, here's one for me. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Am I doing a reasonable job of this one? We try. But we're to speak the word of God. It's not Dennis's ideas. It's what God says that counts, isn't it, really? And consider the outcome of their way of life. Well, you know, watch me, but not too closely. And imitate their faith. Well, I'd like more faith, I suppose. But also pray for me during the week, that as I'm preparing, the Lord will give me the things that come into this as well, of course. Yeah? But he says here, leadership, you have to remember them. The leadership is meant to be an example to others. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. But he says, remember your leaders. How do you remember them? Pray for them.
Help
us, yeah. And follow their example of faithful living. Well, follow me as I follow Jesus, and no further. Yeah? Right. And Peter says exactly the same to these leaders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So he's warning about people who are in it for the money, people who are in it for the glory and the power. He says, that's not the way to be a leader. No. And he tells us about the greatest leader of all, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the supreme example, isn't he? Follow the Lord, of course. And he says he's the same yesterday, today and forever. He's a constant helper and a constant blessing. I've just taken those three words, yesterday. The past is gone. And with Jesus, it's forgiven and we can learn from it. forever, the future isn't here yet, but we can trust him for that, that he's the same today and he's now with us. So that's the wonderful thing. The Lord is always going to be around. Praise the Lord for that, eh? Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's a jungle out there. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there are some weird things out there. Yes, some very strange teachings. The cults are having a heyday with all the weird stuff that people come up with. And it happened in the early church as well. There were some weird things coming around then. I put here, early church heresies have been repeated again and again. I repeat what the writer of Ecclesiastes said, there is nothing new under the sun. It's the same old stuff rehashed with a different bit of wrapping, but it's the same old ideas that are still doing the rounds. Yeah, but the problem is, the new generation thinks they're immune and they get caught by it. That's the way it works, yeah? But the scriptures have been given to us in order to combat all these strange things that are around, yeah? Well, he's going to talk about a few things here for these people here. Don't get carried away by strange teachings. And he's one of the things he's talking about. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. I think he's addressing this to the Jewish believers that attempted to go back to the synagogue and deny Jesus. That was their problem. They were thinking of leaving because it was safer at that point in time. And he's saying to them, you know, just following the rules is not going to help you. It won't help you at all. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, again addressing the Jew-Gentile issue in chapter 14, talks about some people respect certain days, eat certain foods. Some people don't bother about any days, and they eat anything they like and all that sort of thing. He says, each of them is going to stand to the Lord. Each of them answers to the Lord themselves. Right, so don't you start criticizing or condemning others for what they do, because they stand to the Lord. And he says this, it's not about food, it's not about seasons, it's not about following patterns and all that sort of stuff. You're not saved by ritual or food. You got that? Yeah. Food for the body, but grace is needed for living. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, at the end of all that talk about those that do this and those that do something else, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You got that? Yeah? Just because you do it your way, great! Praise the Lord! Yeah? But if someone else does it their way, don't knock them for it. Yeah? They stand to the Lord, he says, and they will stand. Each of us have to stand before the Lord ourselves. So, strengthened by grace, that's what matters. And then he tells them this, because they're thinking of going back. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. You can go for the sacrifices at the altar and so on, he says, but he says we've got something different. We've got a new something else through the Messiah. It's a different and an approachable altar. Who was allowed near the altar in the temple rituals?
Or priests.
The priests and nobody else. Yeah. You couldn't get there. But he says, we have a different altar. You can come to the Lord any time and anywhere. That's that wonderful, yeah? And this kind of food is what we're going to eat. We feed on Jesus, don't we? Sounds strange, doesn't it? And in fact, that really did offend those that Jesus said to him, you know, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Well, he wasn't talking about being cannibals, was he? What he's saying is, my life has to become part of your life for it to be a blessing. It's no good me standing out there being admired. I've got to become part of your life in order for it to be a blessing. No, he wasn't talking about eating blood.
No.
He was talking about eating him. Which is
terrible.
Yes. Okay, so he's saying, look, it's not about the food stuff. We have spiritual food. And again, Jesus said that. Remember the woman at the well in Samaria. The disciples had gone down into the village to get food. And they come back and he's talking to this woman. Shock! Talking to a woman. And a Samaritan at that. And Jesus is leading her into the kingdom. Fantastic, yeah? But the disciples say, he must have got some food. Where's he got his, what's he been eating? And Jesus says, I've got food you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of my Father. Yeah. Feed the sheep. How does the minister feed the sheep?
Well, tell us about Jesus.
Give you the word. Yes, that's right. Right. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. This again was a reminder of the Old Testament sacrificial system, particularly for the Day of Atonement. Here's the red heifer whose ashes that they burned and so on. And he says that the animal's body was burned outside the camp. Well, that's picture language. The term that's used by the theologians is, it's a type. Have you heard that phrase? You know how you have a typewriter? It's got an image and it stamps it onto the paper. Right? Well, these are the type bits that stamp their image onto the paper to get the real thing. The real thing isn't the type, the real thing is this. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. He was outside as well, and his body was burned in that sense, wasn't it? And the suffering that he went through. Jesus literally fulfilled this prophetic type when he was crucified outside the city. And he made atonement for the people through his own blood. And again, he's harking back to what he said in Hebrews already. It wasn't animals, little Saviour. It's the blood of Jesus. And only the blood of Jesus. So, if that's what happened to Jesus, what's going to happen with us? We're to follow him. He says, then let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Who's willing to follow? There's a cost, you know. There's a cost of following Jesus. The world's shame of following him. You might be called light grade, a Bible basher.
I'll be called light.
Yeah. Mocked. Yeah, for being a follower of Jesus. It's all part of the shame of following Jesus. Well, Jesus took plenty of it. Being a disciple is a costly thing, right? There are some people who are afraid to go outside the camp to admit that they're followers of Jesus. And what's the problem? I've written a few. What can make us slow to respond to being a follower of Jesus? Fear of danger, you know. None of us like getting hurt, do we? You're mad if you are, if you do. Fear of danger. Fear. That's one of the great enemies. Devil's tactics make you afraid of what might be, and most of it never happens, of course. But you play on what might be, and then this is a really terrible one: the desire to be accepted. We want to be with the in crowd. We want to be accepted by society. You know, that's been the downfall of many a church over the years. You know, they start off on fire and then they want to get respectable. With the community, with the top brass and all that, you know, the funding comes and all that sort of stuff. Very dangerous, brothers and sisters. The desire to be popular or to be accepted can be very dangerous. Yeah. There's sometimes shame in following Jesus. And he says, the reason we're to go outside the camp is because, the word's for, but it means because, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. The world ultimately has nothing to offer us. It is temporary and passing away. Yeah? I told you this before, haven't you? The very rich man's funeral. And all the people were talking about him and how wealthy he was. And someone said, how much did he leave? And some guy said, all of it. And he will. He'll leave all of it. All the stuff. Yeah? This world's temporary and passing away. We are looking for a city that is to come. A permanent home. Isn't that good, eh? You won't have to fix the fuses and repair the pipes and sort all that stuff out. It's sorted for him. Oh, that'd be good, wouldn't it? No more fixing jobs. Thank you, Lord. Till then, we carry on. As a result, we're looking forward to something so much better. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We're to be thankful. Are you a thankful person, or do you walk around with a cloud over your head all the time? I'm not saying you need to be plastic, you know, with these sort of artificial smiles and everything else. Life can be tough, but we should be thankful in the heart of hearts, yeah? Praise the Lord. And he says, it's through Jesus. He's the only mediator. You can only approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, and our praise is a fruit offering. In some translations, they talk about it being a calf, because the word for fruit in Hebrew and calf is very similar. Fruit offering. The calves, animal sacrifices idea again, yeah? But it's a fruit offering, acknowledging Jesus. We confess his name. That's what he's saying to these people who are thinking about leaving and going away. He says, you need to confess, you need to stick out for Jesus, stand up for Jesus, confessing his name. And he says it's a sacrifice of praise. You must have heard that before. When can praise be a sacrifice?
When it costs you.
When it costs you, yeah? It's not always easy to praise the Lord, but it can be, and that's very special. Because here we are, the man in the street, you see he's down there?
Yeah.
And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we're to actively think about other people and sharing, not just ourselves all the time, but helping others and caring for others who are in poorer state than we are, you could say, yeah? And he says these are considered as sacrifices. God considers these as sacrifices, doing good, sharing with others. I find that amazing. Just think about that for a few moments. You can please God. Isn't that astounding? I mean, you know, little old me, you know, not a lot of company of us really, I suppose we'd say, and yet God is pleased when we do the things that honour him. That's amazing. That's because God's got a heart. He's not an empty God. You know, he's got a heart that loves and cares. And we can please him. And we want to please him, of course. Now then, back to the leaders again. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Right. Now then, that can get out of hand. Have you heard of the shepherding movement?
No.
No. Well, that was a few years ago where the leaders were, they called them shepherds, you know. But virtually they ran people's lives. You couldn't eat, drink or sleep without consulting the leaders, the shepherds, about what you could do. I think God's given you a brain, he's given you a Bible, work on it. But the leaders are there to help, but goodness me, I'm not here to tell you what to do all the time. I hope you got that. Yeah. But he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Their leadership is necessary. Somebody's got to take a lead sometimes.
Yeah.
But I'll say this, fellowship is important as well, isn't it?
Yes.
I didn't say fellowship, I said fellowship, because lead, the followers are to follow. And we work together, and we're a team. That's the point. But I'll say this, and we've read Peter's article a bit before already, leadership and submission is not about dictatorship. It's not about dictatorship. As if somebody cracks a whip and you jump. That's not what it's about. Leadership is about spiritual guidance. Peter says we're to be examples. An example is something to follow because you think it's a good thing to follow, not because you're told you had to. And then he says, this is a bad one, brothers and sisters. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. They keep watch over you. I have to pray for you and ask the Lord to help you and bless you. And I'm going to have to answer for that.
Yeah.
Don't think, though, that excuses you from answering for what you do. Yeah, you're responsible too, but I'm responsible for what I do in terms of the ministry, of course. Yeah, I have to give an account of that. So we're all accountable, that's the thing. Leaders are accountable to God. I remember someone saying about Solomon, you know, Solomon went seriously off track, didn't he, in his life? He really blew it. The wisest man on earth completely messed up.
Yeah.
And someone was saying, why did he do that? Well, it was all those wives, wasn't it? Yes, but essentially it wasn't that. The answer he gave was this. Solomon always considered himself unaccountable to anybody. I do not have to give an account to anybody. I will do what I like, when I like, where I like. And the moment he started thinking like that, he was going off track.
Yeah.
We're answerable to God. And that's true for all of us, yeah. But leaders especially, yeah. Yeah. So he says, do it. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Make life easy for me, brothers and sisters. Oh, I'm all for that. Yeah. Right. Not a burden. And if you don't, it'll be no advantage to you. Yeah, we all suffer. The church suffers, of course, when that's the case. And then he tells them, the writer says this, pray for us. We are sure we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. So this apostle who's writing, he says, we want to be an example too. You know, we're an example to the local leaders. And we all need prayer. We all need the prayers of others. He says, I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. He obviously knows these people, but he can't get to them at the time. For some reason or other, he's detained. He says, please pray that I may be restored to you soon, so I can get to see you. I want to see you. That's good, isn't it? Yeah. It's nice to see people, and to meet them, and to be friends with them, of course. And he wants to get back to seeing them. Well, whatever the reason was, couldn't happen. But he believes that prayer is a way to getting that to happen. Do you pray about things?
Yeah.
All sorts of things. You can pray about anything. I mean, our lives should be a sort of ongoing conversation with the Lord. You know, it's not certain times set apart, as good as they are, right? But our lives should be a constant awareness that the Spirit lives within us, we can talk to the Lord about anything in any situation we're in, you know? And as we do that, we see that God answers prayer. So here comes a prayer for you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is well pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a fantastic prayer. You could learn that off by heart, you know. It's a good prayer to pray for others as well. He's praying for them, and it's a prayer for them and for us. He's prayed for us as well, I can say that. He says he wants God's peace. When you've got God's peace, you've got it. Yeah. So he wants the peace of God that passes understanding. Why does it pass understanding? Because you shouldn't be at peace in the situation you're in, but you are. Because it's the peace of God. You know he's with you. Right. And then he says, it's through the blood of the eternal covenant. The covenant that Jesus brought in, the new covenant, is an eternal one. Because it's going to last forever. Yeah? It's the last one that lasts forever. So it's an eternal covenant, a promise. And it runs through the Bible, really. I mean, that covenant's there right from the beginning, if you could just but see it. And it's couched in the terms, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's true for anyone who comes to Jesus. Down the centuries, he'll be your God, and you'll be part of his people. Right. And then he's called the Great Shepherd. How about that? Our Lord Jesus is the Great Shepherd. How tall was he? I don't know. That's not what he's talking about. He is the shepherd. And again, that's a lovely term that David uses about God being the shepherd of his people.
Well, you're a shepherd, so I'm
I'm an under shepherd. Yes.
He's
the big shepherd. The big shepherd, yes. Right. Yeah. And what's a shepherd's job?
Look after the sheep.
Yeah. It's a servant job. It's a great responsibility, but a great privilege. And he says, and he prays that Jesus will equip us to do God's good purposes. Equip you with everything good for doing his will. Right, so he can work in us what's well pleasing to him. So God wants to work in us and through us. So we need to be available and ask him to help us. And then it'll bring glory. Everything of that will come through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it brings glory to Jesus as we do the things that God wants us to do. And he ends with an Amen. Amen. Which means?
Amen.
That's it. Some of you may have read the Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. I can't remember the man's name now, but it's quite an interesting... I mean, it's good to read. And when he comes to Amen, you know what he translates that as? Yes! 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 Which is a pretty good translation in some ways. And then, as all good letters, there's a P.S. Just a little one. A P.S. at the end of the letter. He said Amen, But you know, preachers always like to say something more, don't they? Well, there we are, we're going here. He says, brothers, isn't that lovely? Mm-hmm. He's a leader, but he says brothers. He means sisters as well, of course. Yeah. I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. He says, I've been trying to encourage you, you know. Stick with Jesus. He's the best. Why go away? Yeah. So, I've been trying to encourage you. My word of exhortation. And I've only written you a short letter. Only 13 chapters. Some ideas are short, are different to others, aren't they, of course? But that's what he's saying. He could have said more, I'm sure, that's the point. But anyway, that's, he maybe ran out of paper, papyrus or something. Anyway, another back to the PS. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released, and if he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. So Timothy had been imprisoned. That happened to Timothy. And it happened to quite a few more besides, I should imagine. But Timothy, for some reason or other, has been released, so he's on his way. And if he arrives soon, I'll come and see you with him. So we're coming together if possible. And then this one, the last verse of this chapter. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. So he says, you know, give them a hug, or whatever the New Testament equivalent would be. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Wow. Well, you've got to say that. Yes. And those from Italy send their greetings. That's an ambiguous address for us. I mean, the people who got the letter knew where it had come from.
Yeah.
And they knew where they were when they got the letter. But we're not sure. But my thoughts are that it was written from somewhere to people who were living in Rome. Yeah. The question is, was it written from Rome or to Rome? Yeah, because of the way it's phrased. Those from Italy send you their greetings. I think if he was writing from Rome, he would have said, those in Italy send you their greetings. I think he's writing to Rome, and in the congregation where he is, there are some people who are Italians. And so he's saying is, those that come from your place send their greetings as well. That's what he's saying. So those from Italy send you their greetings. So those who are with the writer send their greetings back home. That's what I think he's saying. And the reason I think it's important, I don't want to get you boggled with all the detail of that, but the reason I think it's important that we understand that this letter was written to Rome, where there were Christians of Jews and Gentiles, and persecution was coming, and the danger for some of those Jewish believers was, get out, go back to the synagogue, all you have to do is deny Jesus and you won't get persecuted. And he's saying is, you stick with Jesus, persecution or not, because he's the one you're going to win with, otherwise you lose everything. That's what he's aiming at, yeah. And he says at the end, grace be with you all. And it's grace what matters. We need the grace of God to keep us rolling along. So, brothers and sisters, here is the summary on your to-do list. Right? This is chapter 13 for you. Church family, hospitality, support for others, marriage, money, leadership, food, perseverance and prayer. That's all you've got to do. And when you've done all of that, start at the top again. Let us pray, shall we?
Yeah.
Father, thank you. Lord, you don't leave us in the dark is what you require of us. We bless you, Lord, that whatever you require, though, you promise to help us do it. Jesus present with us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, you're faithful. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to stay faithful to you. We do again just remember our brothers and sisters who are facing trials because they want to be faithful to you. Help them and help us to play what part we can in supporting them. We just commit ourselves and our church and our fellowship, all of us, Lord, as part of the family of the true and living God. Bless us and help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.